come along combing my hair for me. Instead of just telling me where to put the microphone. Okay. Good to see everybody this morning. And if you don't think this is a beautiful day, you just a knothead. So I don't know what to say for you. The Lord made this day, and He did a good job. In fact, better than a lot of days. And we want to be glad and happy in this day that He's made. Ephesians chapter 5, and verses 15 through 21, furnishes with text. Look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. I think Ed read a while ago, walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunken with wine, wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, subjecting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. Now, we have been doing expository sermons. Expository sermons is just taking verse by verse and trying to explain and trying to get the essence of whatever the writer, in this case Paul, was trying to say, and learn some lessons from it. And there are a lot of lessons to be learned about walking wisely from this passage, and we need to learn them. Now, we've undergone a great change in our lives because of our repentance, because of our salvation and forgiveness of sins. But it's more than just a change in our deeds, but it's a change of character and our general behavior. The walk that we walk is different. The way of life that we live is different than it was before, or we're just beating the wind. In our text, we are told, therefore, to walk wisely and carefully so that these changes will be affected in our lives. Now, first of all, let's look at this idea of walking wisely, meaning looking carefully how we walk. Now, that's what the American Standard says. It says in verse 15, look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Now, the whole idea of walking carefully means to be careful where you put your feet when you walk. In the King James, it says, walk circumspectly. And the idea of circumspectly, circum is same general English word as circle. It's around you. And spectly has to do with spectacles, what you see. So look around. Now, I don't know why he did it, but we used to have a fellow here who always chewed a piece of pink bubble gum on the way to church. And he always threw his gum down right outside the door. And every now and then, some poor elderly woman or some fellow who didn't walk very well would be walking across the carpet in the foyer, and he'd go like this. And you can see that gum just stringing on his foot. Well, why? Well, there wasn't any way to stop the guy from throwing the gum down. So you had to walk circumspectly. Okay? And what he's telling us to do is not, don't step in the gum. Well, yeah, don't step in the gum. I guess that would be included. But to be careful what you do, what you become involved in. Because if it's sin, it can condemn you. And not only will it mess up your shoe, but it'll mess up the carpet. And not only will it affect you, but it may affect the lives of other people if you don't set a good example. So we need to look carefully how we walk. Now, of course, again, we're talking about the manner or course of our lives. And again, the words circumspectly and accurately are there. But walking circumspectly and such is to walk in wisdom. Look, therefore, carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Give some thought to it. Think about what you're doing. Consider the rights and wrongs of how you live. Now, of course, when we talk about walking in wisdom, we're not talking about human wisdom. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says, "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death." People have rejected God's revelation across the world, and they end up believing just about anything that somebody will tell them. I mean, there's people who take some serious departure in religion, and you've got to respect that from the standpoint, at least they're trying to be serious. But then there are people who believe that they've taken rides on spaceships. And what about the guy that had everybody ready to take a ride on a comet way back in the 90s? You say, well, that guy was nuts. Well, yeah, one way, but in another way, that kind of stuff has got to be expected. When a man rejects God's wisdom, he falls prey to human wisdom, whichever direction it leads him, and it takes him in the direction of the people who get there first, basically. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, Jeremiah says, "O Jehovah, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in the man that walketh to direct his own steps." We're all little children. We need to understand that that's what we are, little children. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verses 18 through 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 18 through 21. Now there Paul says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man thinketh that he is wise among you in this world, let him become a fool that he may become wise." The wise person is the one who realizes he doesn't have the answers and he continues to look. He doesn't become settled in his opinions. He does not become settled in human opinions, but he humbles himself so he can listen and be open-minded toward God. He says in verse 19, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He that taketh the wise in their craftiness, and again the Lord knoweth the reasonings of the wise, that they are vain." Well, why are they vain? Well, they lead you in whatever direction just happens to be there. Usually, you end up following your appetites. And that can get you in all kinds of trouble, spiritual and physical and social and otherwise. Now, the wisdom of God is not some great mystery that we have to wait for some revelation from God or some vision of the Holy Spirit or the apostles coming and telling. The wisdom of God is seen in the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, it says that seeing the Jews ask for signs, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness. But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, you think about that for a minute or two. If Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the message of the gospel is the truth, and we believe that it is, then you can't get greater wisdom than that because it is a truth dealing with your fate, your destiny, the things that you hold to be important, the way that you live. And so here is God's wisdom revealed to us in the gospel. Now, the wise are characterized this way. Look at James chapter 3. And verse 13, James 3 and verse 13, where it says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good life his works in weakness of wisdom." You can see whether a person's wise or foolish by the way that he lives. People who give themselves to sin find themselves in a deep hole they can't get out of a lot of times. And there's nothing wise about that. You can see the foolishness of that. But nobody has ever gotten in that kind of a hole by being a Christian and by living according to God's will. Well, there's persecution and there's hardship and that kind of stuff, but none of the trouble that the sinner gets into that he can't get out of, that is trouble of his own making. Verses 17 and 18, he says, But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without variance and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make peace. The wisdom that is from above affects our behavior in this way. Purity, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without variance, without hypocrisy. That'd be a nice kind of a person to know, wouldn't it? Well, we've got a building full of people like that, I hope. That's the way Christians live, because they live according to the wisdom that is from above. Well, one thing that we need to understand is that wisdom has a foundation point. And that foundation point, according to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, is a knowledge of God. It says, for the fear of Jehovah, that is respect and an understanding of who He is the beginning of knowledge. But the foolish despise wisdom and instruction. The foolish people don't have time to listen to what God says or listen to what the Bible says about God. It's foolishness to them. And so it's referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 as the foolishness of the gospel. It is foolish to those who perish, according to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. So we're to walk in wisdom. Our walk, if it's going to be careful, it's got to be in wisdom. It says in verse 16 of our text that we are to redeem the time. It says they're redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, what does he mean, redeeming the time? Well, the footnote in the American Standard says buying up the opportunity. And I got to be honest with you. I have an easier time with redeeming the time than I do with buying up the opportunity, at least understanding is concerned, as far as understanding is concerned. But I believe in context it means taking advantage of the present, using the time and opportunities that we have, and that means acting now. Don't waste time. Don't procrastinate. But do what you know you need to do when you have the opportunity to do it. We don't know how much time we have. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, it says that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Anybody here ever been burglarized? I've been in my house for 20-something years. About 27 and a half years, and I've been burglarized twice, and I'm going to tell you something. It is the biggest shock that you'll ever experience. It's more shocking than if you came home and found a dead man on your front porch. That somebody's been in your house and gone through your stuff and taken whatever he wanted and whatever he didn't, he left behind. The last time I got burglarized, you think you're safe this morning, don't you? This will make you happy. Last time I got burglarized was on a Sunday morning, which just happened to be Christmas morning. Merry Christmas, David. Well, see, that's what you get. But anyway, the point is, when I got home, I didn't expect that. And when I saw that I'd been broken into, first place I went to was my sock drawer. You know what? You know what's in the sock drawer? It's where I keep my pistols. Used to. Got a gun safe now. And they took it. And they took my day pack with what you call brag tags on. You know what a brag tag is? You know, when you go to the Wave, for instance, or when you climb Mount Whitney, they give you a little tag to put on your pack. And I always save those. And I call them brag tags. That was shocking. Who'd want that stuff? The day of the Lord comes as a thief. It comes when you least expect it. In fact, when they are saying peace and safety, when there's no idea, you say, well, the Lord hadn't come yet, and He's going to give us a little bit more time. And bang, He's there. And where are you? And suppose the Lord doesn't come for another 10 million years. You know, it's a possibility, in spite of what some of us old codgers say. We always see the Lord is coming right now because the world is so bad. Well, He may come in one sense or another, but He may not send Jesus to gather us all in. But I'll tell you one thing that's going to happen soon for all of us, even the youngsters, is you're going to die. You don't know when, but you know it's going to happen. What is your life? You are a vapor that appears for a little while and vanisheth away. James chapter 4, verse 13 and verse 4, chapter 13 and verse 14 says. And, you know, one of the things I've learned about getting older is, you know, they used to say, time flies when you're having fun. Time flies when you're having fun and when you're not having fun. I mean, it just goes. And you don't think in terms of shortening the period of suffering unless you know what's at the end of the road. And I know what's at the end of the road. I know where I'm headed. But the reason is because I've redeemed the time. Therefore, we ought to do what we can do now to save our souls. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. It says there, "For he saith, at an acceptable time did I hearken unto thee, and a day of salvation did I succor thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Why now? Because it's the only time you have. You don't have yesterday. That's gone. Whatever you did with it, that's what's done. And you don't have tomorrow yet, and you may never get tomorrow if you get my drift. So we need to do what we need to do when we can do it, and that's now, because that's the only time that we really have. So we want to walk wisely, and that means redeeming the time. It also means to not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's what verse 17 of our text says. "Wherefore, be ye not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Ephesians 5:17. Now, the idea is that we're to be of a disposition to follow God's will with open minds. You know, God is going to say some things that are not logical to us, that don't appeal to us, but we have to understand. This is God speaking. And not only is he the boss and have the authority, the power to tell us what to do, but what he tells us to do is what's best for us. You know, he's our Heavenly Father. You know, when a kid gets to be about 13 or 14 years old, he has the wrong idea about his dad. He thinks that mom and dad stay up all night just making up plans how to interrupt his fun. "We don't want you to have any fun, so we stayed up last night and we've got this plan, and you're not going to have any fun today." That's not what parents do. Well, there's a couple of them, I'm sure, that do that, but most of us haven't done that. We haven't, have we? I'm seeing some strange looks on some people's faces. But at the same time, a lot of what parents tell 12 and 13-year-old boys and girls seems oppressive and so unnecessary, and you just don't want me to have any fun, and et cetera, et cetera. And that's not it at all. What they want is what's good for you. And what's good for you, they know. And you don't. I would never have said that when I was 12 or 13 years old. But when I had a 12 or 13-year-old boy, I understood it perfectly. And there were times I had to just nearly kill him to keep him from getting hurt. You know, because he had his own mind. And he was not unusual. He's a good boy. But he had his idea of what he could do and what he could get away with and what he wanted. And a lot of that was no good. And so I had to say, no, a lot of people have that attitude toward God. God puts all these restrictions on us. He doesn't want us to have any fun. And I've heard people say, "Well, what do people in the Church of Christ do for fun?" said, well, we sit around and we read books, you know, the classics, and we listen to old music, you know, old orchestra music, symphonies, and we raise flowers in the garden. Of course, that's not what they want to hear. And when you tell them you don't dance and you don't drink and you don't carouse with lewd women, they say, well, what do you do for fun? That question is perverted. The question is perverted. And yet, that's the way people react, isn't it? You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, where the Apostle Paul contrasts the natural or physically oriented individual with the spiritually oriented individual. And he says, now the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot know them because they are spiritually judged. What do you mean you don't drink? A little alcohol not going to hurt anybody. Depends on who you're talking to and who you're talking about. Because I know some people, it takes just a little bit to get them started. That just primes the pump. Okay? And once you give them that little can of beer or whatever it is, you've lost them for the weekend. Well, what do you mean you go to church three times a week? That's crazy. Well, not when you live in a world with people like I live with. You need all the filling stations you can get. And that's what church is, what our worship is. It's a spiritual filling station. And, you know, it's good that we have church on Wednesday night, because there's a lot of people that wouldn't make it to the next Sunday, from one Sunday to the next, without it. I'm better than that. Well, that assertion is its own denial, really, proof of denial. You're not better than that. So there's a lot of things that we do and a lot of things that we talk about that don't make sense to a worldly person whose goals are not spiritual. Our goals are spiritual. We want to go to heaven more than anything, and so it affects our behavior. And so we walk wisely. Our manner of life is filled with God's wisdom, not our own. And we look where we put our feet before we step. Understanding comes from experience and application. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, Hebrews 5 and verse 14, where the writer says, but solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. When you practice doing the right thing, pretty soon the right thing becomes apparent and second nature to you. My dad and his generation, and my generation for the most part, myself, I don't think I could bring myself to go into a bar. It would be a totally obnoxious activity for me to have to go into a bar. And so don't do anything in a bar that would induce me somehow to come and drag you out. I had a friend that I had to go drag out of Mr. Lucky's about once every 3 months, trying to save his soul. And one time his wife didn't call me. She called the lawyer. She told him that's what's going to happen. Nice guy when he was sober. When he wasn't, he's an idiot. Somebody shouldn't say idiot. Okay, he was a moron. What do you call somebody that didn't have any sense? Just didn't have any sense. Now, Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all discernment, so that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and void of offense unto the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness." There are three things that are the result of being filled with knowledge and discernment. And discernment is important here, because a lot of people have knowledge and still can't do this. Number one, that ye may approve the things that are excellent, so you know what's good. That ye may be sincere and void of offense unto the day of Christ, so you recognize evil and stay away from it. But you have to have a discerning mind to do that. You have to understand what the will of the Lord is. And you have to put it into practice. In the past, these Gentile Christians in Ephesus, it says they were darkened in their understanding. Ephesians 4, verses 17 and 18, we covered that a few weeks ago. "This I say, therefore, testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentile also walk in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding." Couldn't understand why Christians live the way they live and why Christians made the sacrifices they made. So, they were without understanding. Well, we're to walk wisely. We're to be careful in our walk. We're to make sure where we put our feet, that we don't put them into sin. But the rest of the passage, in the rest of the passage, the lives and motivations that we have now are contrasted with the old man. And first of all, the old man was filled and motivated with wine. Ephesians 5 and verse 18, "Be not drunken with wine wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit." Stay away from the booze. The idea has to do with fulfilling fleshly appetite. And not just with wine. It might be fornication. It might be greed. It might be something else. But in their case, they had a problem with alcohol. And he says, wherein is excess and riot? Literally, according to Vincent, unsavingness. I think instead of excess of riot, I think probably what Vincent was trying to get across is you can lose your salvation over it, which when he wrote his word studies was not a real popular position. The Calvinists had pretty well taken over the religious world. Thayer says about this idea of excess of riot, an abandoned, dissolute life, profligacy, prodigality. Excess of riot is a lot easier to understand than those words. But you get the idea, I think. Well, anyway, the old man is filled and motivated with wine, but the new man is filled and motivated with the Spirit. And the result is seen in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. Galatians 5, 22 through 24, where it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law." This is a result of being filled with the Spirit and not filled with wine. Okay? "And they that are such are, and they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and the passions and the lusts thereof. So we live not to please ourselves, but to please God, not to satisfy our fleshly appetites, but to get to heaven." We're on a journey to heaven, and we don't want anything to interrupt that. Now, the footnote uses the expression "in spirit," and again, some would suggest that that contrasts spiritual goals with physical appetites. Matthew 6 and verse 33 says, "But seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Priorities. The spiritual things are our priorities. We're always going to have our fleshly desires, and God has provided ways to satisfy those fleshly desires. But the problem with sin is we're drawn past the limits that God has set. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, "Why we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Where are your treasures? Are they on the earth or are they in heaven? Well, the old man is filled with and motivated with wine. The new man is filled and motivated with the Spirit. And that leads to spiritual activities. And he's rather specific here. And I'm not sure exactly why, but it does fit in, as long as you remember it's not the only thing that that God demands of us, but it's something that he had in mind. In verse 19, he says, of our text, he says, "Speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord." So he's concerned for some reason, especially about singing, and our singing is to be worshipful singing. One of the things that he says here in Ephesians 5, verse 19, speaking one to another, and then Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, which is a parallel verse, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God." We're to speak to one another. We're to teach and to admonish one another in our singing. It's not for the purpose of entertainment. I've heard people say of congregations where they went, "Well, I like the congregation, I like the people, and I like the preacher, and I like everything else, but the singing just wasn't any good." Well, how do you fix that? You go and sing louder than anybody else, I guess. I don't know. But the best way to fix it is remember the purpose of your singing. It's not to, you're not putting on a show, but you're teaching and admonishing the other person trying to build them up in the faith. And remember that our singing is to the Lord. John 4 and verse 24 says, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." And so, again, it's not just for enjoyment or personal enjoyment or entertainment. Even though I enjoy singing and I enjoy listening to people sing, I enjoy it. And I get a lot of pleasure out of it. But I've been in some of those places where the singing was, from a human standpoint, not any good. I mean, you know, just nobody could carry a tune. The song leader had COPD so bad that he had to put on his breathing mask between each line of the song. "Oh, you think I'm kidding?" Old brother P.T. Moore down in Hillsboro, Texas. He was about 80 years old, and he was the song leader. And he'd sing, "Shall we gather at the river?" And he'd take a deep breath. And some of the older ladies there had lost the tone in the beautiful, rich tones of their feminine voices. And they sounded kind of like cats on a back fence. And from a human standpoint, you would not sell this Capitol Records, you know. But I got a tape of it when I was down in Florida in school, of them in their worship, their preaching and the singing and everything. And when they got to the singing part, I sat there and just cried like a baby. There's something there besides the desire to please men. A lifetime of faithful worship to God and devotion to Him. And as Jesus said, will we find such faith when He comes again? Worshipful singing, also appreciation, is a result of serving the Spirit. He says in verse 20, "Giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." And just to hit some of the points here, James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, even from the Father of lights, with whom can be no variation, neither shadow that is cast by turning." But those blessings are ours through Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." It's only in Christ. And we are to receive these things with thanksgiving. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God." In Colossians 3 and verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Seems like every time that Paul mentions prayers, he mentions giving thanks. And that's right. He should do that because we are not sometimes as thankful as we ought to be. Well, the final result of serving the Spirit is serving one another. Verse 21 says, "Subjecting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ." And this is an important part of our faith, the idea of serving ourselves. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, Jesus says of Himself, "For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life as a ransom for many." Here was the Creator who came to earth and lowered Himself to become our servant in obedience to His Father, and we're to do the same. Philippians 2 and verse 5 says, "Have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus." Well, what mind is he talking about? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. Philippians 2 and verse 1. "If there is therefore any exhortation in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, make full my joy that ye be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting the other better than himself, not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others." Be on the lookout for the other fellow. And put him first. Put his needs first. I've known some people who did that without any trouble. It almost second nature to them. But then I've known a lot of people who had to work at it, like me. And it is the fear of Christ, a respect for Christ, a love for Jesus, that causes us to do this. Christians must be careful how they walk. They've got to walk circumspectly, looking around, making sure they put their feet in the right place, making sure that their feet are going in the right direction is a part of it. Those things we've got to take care to do. A wise man will redeem the time by serving God. He won't wait till he gets his barn built or he gets his children raised. I knew a fellow one time, he says, "Well, when my children get raised, I'll start coming to church." Well, what happened to his children? Did they ever come to church? Did they ever have an interest? No. And so they got the impression that religion was for old people of the past generation. And whoever becomes an old person of the past generation? I don't know anybody that's an old person of the past generation. We may be old, but our generation still reigns supreme. I've got a t-shirt that says so. It says, "Old guys rule." And we think we do. And therefore, we don't have to redeem time. We can do what we want when we want. Well, what does God expect of me? If you have not become a Christian, the way you become a Christian is that you believe in God's Son, Mark 16, 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." You repent of your sins, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, Acts 2, 38. You be ready to confess His name before men, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, and you're baptized into His body. Now, you can't do that without being conscious of it. In other words, you can't do that as a baby. This is something that you as an adult make up your mind to do and commit yourself to. And otherwise, you haven't become a Christian yet. But you're right on the door. And you're so close. If you have become a Christian and you sin, what do you do then? You go to God and ask for forgiveness. You don't have, now, sometimes, you know, you need help. Ask for it. Sometimes you need help in asking for forgiveness. Sometimes you need help in overcoming the temptation and the sin itself. Ask for it. We're here to help you. But we're not necessary. What's necessary is you to go to God and fess up and ask Him to forgive you, and He'll do it. If there's anyone here that appeals to, let us know by coming to the front while we stand and sing.